Invite you to open with me now to the Epistle of James. James chapter 2, our scripture text today will be verses 14 through 19. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. This is really the first part of a passage that hangs together, that runs from verse 14 down through verse 26. And if you were to ask what the theme of the entire book of James is, perhaps you could pull one of the verses out of this section and say, this really is the theme of the entire book of James, that faith apart from works is dead. So James, the pastor, is now coming into this very critical section of teaching. We're going to look at it really over 2 weeks. First of all, today, verses 14 through 19. Next week, you're actually going to have Pastor Matthew Kerr from the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Concord preach to you while I preach to that congregation. But then 2 weeks from now, we will conclude our study of James chapter 2. So today, again, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Let's now hear this living word of the living God. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's now look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we give you thanks for your Word. It speaks once again to us. We thank you that by your Spirit you are present among us. This is not a dead letter, but the living word of our living God. And we ask, Lord, that you would, by your grace, enable us to receive it with faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts, and to put it into practice in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have mentioned many times already, James really is a pastor to the people that he is writing to. He is addressing very common issues in the Christian life. Already in chapter 2, he has addressed the sin of partiality or favoritism within the church of the Lord Jesus. And that really led then James into a discussion as Pastor Collins preached to you last week about the law of God, where the breaking or the committing of partiality is actually a breaking of the law of God, God's law, which is good. It is a law of love. It is a law of liberty. It is a law that we are to follow. And that really leads James then into this section, in which he speaks about the place that works have as a demonstration of true faith in Jesus Christ. And as James addresses this subject, he is addressing a very common pastoral problem within the church. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're just going to have two headings. First of all, we're going to see the pastoral issue that James zeroes in on. And then secondly, we're going to see 3 points that address this pastoral problem. The pastoral issue that James zeroes in on, and that is, what is James primarily concerned about in this passage? And then we're going to see how it is that James addresses it under 3 different points. Well, first of all, the pastoral issue that James zeroes in on. James, in this passage, is talking about that relationship of faith and works. Now, interestingly, a number of people have recognized that what James says here appears to be inconsistent with certain things which Paul says in some of his epistles. For example, Paul in Romans 3:28 says that therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. Or Galatians 2:15-16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It appears that Paul, in several places, set faith against works. Now that appears different than what James does in this passage. For example, verse 14. If a person says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Or verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then especially verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So what do we say to what is going on here? Well, there are some that would say, well, it's very simple. James and Paul don't agree. It's one against the other, and you have to pick and choose which one you like more. Well, that answer doesn't suffice. You and I know that the Bible is, in its entirety, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We don't set one part of Scripture against another. It's not that one part is in error and another part is speaking the truth. All Scripture is God-breathed. But what is interesting as well is that actually in the book of Galatians, which along with Romans is Paul's clearest statements about justification by faith, that in the book of Galatians, both in Galatians chapter 1 and in Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes special point of mentioning that he went to James and James himself agrees with him on this matter of justification. That Paul, in proving his apostolic credentials and the validity of what he is speaking concerning the central gospel truths of justification, makes mention not once but twice of his special relationship to James. And so Paul himself seemed to recognize that he and James weren't at odds when it came to this issue. Well, then how do we explain and how do we understand what is going on here in terms of the relationship of James and Paul? Well, I think it's best understood in this way, that James and Paul agree with one another, but they are, in each of their letters, addressing different pastoral problems. The 19th century theologian W.G.T. Shedd said this. He said, before we say something is a contradiction, we need to ask, first of all, are they looking at the same thing? And secondly, do they occupy the same point of view? And indeed, we can say that James and Paul are arguing actually for the same gospel, but that they are, in their letters, addressing utterly different pastoral problems and thus are coming at the issue from different sides. As another writer has so illustratively stated, Paul and James do not stand face to face fighting against each other, but rather stand back to back fighting opposite foes. Well, what are these different pastoral problems that each is addressing? Well, for Paul, Paul was battling the problem of legalism. That is, those who thought that by their good works, or by some combination of God's grace and their own good works, they could be right with God. And Paul wants to make it abundantly clear that it is the work of Jesus Christ alone that makes us right with God, and that we receive Christ by faith alone. That our human works, neither our works before we became Christians or our works after we became Christians, can contribute one iota to our standing ultimately with God. We cannot be made right with a holy God by our deeds, because you and I are sinful creatures. And so we need to be justified or declared righteous on the basis of the righteousness of another, the perfect, complete, entire righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is zealous to insist on that point. It is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone that we are ourselves accounted righteous before God. And so that was Paul's pastoral issue. It was a problem of legalism. But James, on the other hand, was battling an opposite problem. It's the problem that we might call antinomianism, which is simply a big word which means against the law. And it refers to certain people who thought that, well, because we are saved by grace, it makes no difference how we live. And James is arguing that if that is your perspective entirely, that it's not simply that you have an incomplete faith or a defective faith, but you have no true faith in Jesus Christ at all. Because that faith which looks to the Lord Jesus alone for salvation is a faith then that is always accompanied by works. And so James, in his epistle here, is ultimately addressing those who might be hypocrites, those who say that they have faith, who give some kind of intellectual assent to certain biblical truths, and yet have no true faith at all, but a kind of spurious faith. Really, the key verse for James is in verse 14 when he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith?" That's the idea. It's that a person says, they profess to have faith, while showing no real evidence of that faith by their works. Now, next week we'll get into, or 2 weeks from now, we'll get into how that clears up and how we're to understand that verse of verse 24. But for now, I want you to recognize that this is how James and Paul relate to one another. James and Paul are actually in perfect agreement with one another. And isn't it interesting, by the way, the emphasis that James has already placed in his epistle on faith. If you look in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, there he refers to the testing of your faith. Or in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And so James has an emphasis on faith, but here, as James tries to get us to recognize what true faith is, he is simply making the point that that true faith is always accompanied by works. We are justified by faith alone, but in the one who has that faith, it is always accompanied by works. The faith that justifies is never alone, but is accompanied by good works. Those works don't contribute to our acceptance with God, but rather they are the sure and necessary fruit of true faith. And actually, dear friends, when James makes that point, he is saying nothing that Paul himself doesn't say in so many places. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Ephesians 2:8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then what does Paul go on to say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or Galatians 5:6, that great epistle of justification by faith. Paul says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Or Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And so, dear friends, James here is zeroing in on a pastoral problem that Paul himself addressed in a variety of places also, and that is the problem of hypocrisy, the problem of a spurious faith, the problem of a faith that is not accompanied by works and thus proves itself to be no true faith at all. Friends, is this not a very relevant pastoral problem even for the day and age in which we live? What is true faith? True faith is always accompanied by a desire to do the will and works of our God and King in heaven. What a practical pastoral issue this is for our own day. We live in a nation right now that has a rich Christian heritage. We live in a nation that still, in many ways, desires to have the blessing of heaven, the blessing of God upon our nation. But in large measure, we seek that as a nation while not seeking to follow the God whose blessing we seek. And so in the same breath, we can pray or ask God's blessing while at the same time allowing the murder of the unborn, or in large measure pursuing an idolatrous, unbridled pursuit of materialism and of gain, or of celebrating the things, the very things that God himself abhors. And friends, that ought not to be. And James has a word for that. He says, if you are doing those things which are contrary to God's word and yet seek and yet profess to know him, you don't know him at all. But it's not only a word for our nation, it's also a word for our churches. Our churches which profess or confess to follow after the living God, and yet in large measure the church in America looks so like the world in the things that we pursue, in the lifestyles that we live. So what a relevant this word this is for the church, but what a relevant word this is for each one of us as individual Christians also, because we each need to be asking ourselves the question, and could there be any more important question that we ask? Am I one who has true faith in Jesus Christ? Or is my faith a spurious faith? Is it something else? Do I have a true faith that demonstrates itself by works? What an important question that James brings before our own eyes, each one of us today. And we need to ask ourselves that question as James zeroes in on this pastoral problem. Do I have the kind of faith that demonstrates itself in work? So that's the pastoral problem that James zeroes in on in this passage. But now, secondly, I want us to see 3 points in these verses that James makes to address this pastoral problem. The problem of hypocrisy, or of a mere profession of faith apart from works. And James has 3 things that he wants to say to us. And the first of those things is this. It is that only one type of faith actually saves. Only one type of faith actually saves. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? He is saying that a mere profession of faith that does not demonstrate itself in any kind of works that are committed to the will of Almighty God, that is a kind of faith that does not save a person. The person might say the right things. This might be a person who knows a little bit about the Bible, who can even quote some verses. A person who would claim to believe in certain biblical doctrines, who intellectually grasps certain truths, who even assents to the truthfulness of much of the scriptures. And yet, James says, if that is not producing in that person's life the fruit of good works, it is not true faith at all. And in fact, it is not a faith that will lead to that person's salvation on that final day. What an important point James is making here. He is saying that on that final day, not everybody is going to be saved. On that final day, there will even be some who say that they had faith and yet truly didn't have faith. It's just echoing the very words of Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's not simply the ones who say, "Lord, Lord." It's not simply the ones who profess to having given intellectual assent to certain doctrines, but rather it is the one who in their lives have demonstrated the fruit of an obedient attachment to the Lord. They are the ones who have done the will of the Lord. One of the tendencies of our sinful hearts, indeed one of the tendencies of our sinful culture, is to think that everybody's going to end up in heaven at the end. That it's all going to be okay. If you go to a funeral service, 99% of the time, no matter how that person lived, no matter what fruit they bore in their lives, statements are going to be made that put that individual in heaven. Dear friends, we of course desire and hope that loved ones that we are near to will come to heaven at last. But the Bible is clear that salvation is for those who have placed their faith, a true faith, a genuine faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no other. And you and I need to be constantly bringing before our mind's eye the events of that great judgment day when the Lord Jesus is going to appear on the throne of heaven and all who have ever lived are going to be separated into 2 camps, the goats and the sheep. And they are going to live either forever with their Lord in heaven or suffer eternally in hell. It's going to be a day of the greatest moment. It's a day of the greatest importance. And the scriptures here say that in order that to show ourselves to be one who is saved on that day, we need to be those who have a faith that is now bearing fruit in good works. Is that true of you? Is that true of you?
Do you have that kind of faith that will save?
That's what James says. Don't deceive yourselves. Again, we live in a culture that says, live as you like, it's all going to work out in the end. And James says, no, 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 it's not. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't have that attitude. Oh, dear friends, are you one who has true faith that is producing good works? Only one type of faith actually saves. The second thing that James says is that only one type of faith is actually alive. Only one type of faith is actually alive. Look with me down at verse 17. James says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If there is faith, but it's not bearing the fruit of good works, it's not an alive faith at all, but it's actually something that is dead. And he goes on in verse 18, then to raise a possible objection. And he says, but somebody's going to say, well, you have faith and I have works. Hey, we all have different gifts. You can't expect people to have both faith and works. Some people, well, they're just intellectuals. They have it all in their head with no Christian life to match. And other people, well, they're great folks. They have the works, but they don't have the theology. And it's okay that some people have one and some people have another. And James says, no, if you're thinking in that way, you're missing the boat entirely. That's not how it is. James says, show me your faith apart from your works. What did he just say about that faith in verse 17? It's dead faith. It's dead faith. And he says, I will show you my faith, that is living faith, true faith, by my works. James is saying that faith, in order to be alive, real faith, always necessarily evidences itself in good works. Works done for the glory of God according to His Word. If you were to go outside later today and you were to see a squirrel that was on the ground and it's not doing squirrely things, it's not racing up trees and hunting acorns to gather and this kind of thing, it's not doing any of those things, it's just lying there on the ground, you would say that squirrel is a dead squirrel, right? Because living squirrels do the things that squirrels are supposed to do. So it is for us in our Christian life. If we have true faith, if we have that faith attachment to Jesus Christ, then we in our lives should be doing the things, those things that those people who belong to Jesus Christ do. Faith shows itself in our lives. Faith shows itself by a desire to obey the Lord in whom we trust. Faith shows itself in an attachment to His church, the people of Christ. Faith shows itself in the hope that we have of everlasting life. Faith shows itself in the worldview that we have, in the perspective that we take on life, the things that we are pursuing, the dreams and goals and ambitions that we have. Faith always shows itself in a multitude of ways. If your faith is being kept hidden, it's no faith at all. That's what James is saying. It's a dead faith. So you and I are to have an alive faith. In verses 15 and 16, he gives an example of what this is like. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? He's giving a very practical example here of a way that faith changes our perspective on a situation. What does faith do? Well, faith, first of all, and he says a number of things here. Faith, first of all, recognizes a special concern for the body of Christ. Notice that language of a brother or sister.
So in other words, we see a fellow Christian in need. That's what James is talking about here. And we immediately have a special concern for those people because we love the church of Christ. There's an attachment to the body of Christ. But then we see that brother or sister in Christ, and they are poorly clothed or lacking in daily food. They don't have the things that they need. And for the Christian, the one who is truly has a faith attachment to Jesus Christ, well, we ought to be filled with the compassion of Christ, the sympathy of Christ. And we're turned away from our own selfish obsession, and our heart goes out to another in sympathy. But not only do we then sympathize with that individual, we then take the practical steps of meeting their needs. He says, if one of you simply says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? But rather, recognizing who they are, brother or sister in Christ, having sympathy with their needs, we then go and seek to meet those needs in obedience to the Lord Jesus. And James is saying this is one example of the kind of difference that true faith makes in the believer's life. This is faith alive. This is faith at work. And I think James uses this example not to say this is the only way that faith is at work. This is one example of lots of ways that faith is. But perhaps he uses this example because this is one way especially that we need to have our eyes open to how our faith does need to work. We need to be a people of compassion, of love, of showing concern for people's needs. But it's really in every way that the Lord calls us to obedience, to take on the mind of Christ, that our faith ought to be exercised. And so I simply ask you, is your faith an alive faith? Is your faith a faith that shows itself in the fruit of love and of compassion and of kindness, of concern about other people, of zeal for the Lord's worship, of zeal for the Lord's day? Is your faith a kind of faith that shows itself in acts of concern and of kindness, in speaking gently with other people, of avoiding anger in our speech, of not hating or being bitter towards others? Is your faith that kind of faith, a faith that shows itself and works, an alive faith and not a dead faith? So, dear friends, we see, first of all, that James says that only one type of faith actually saves. He says, secondly, only one type of faith is actually alive. But then thirdly, James's third word is that only one type of faith actually befits the people of God. Only one type of faith actually befits the people of God. He closes this section, verse 19, in a rather unusual and striking sentence when he says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Perhaps here he's referring to the Shema of Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4, that the Lord our God is one God. It was the great confession of faith of the Old Testament people of God. And James doesn't belittle that. He says that's a good confession. Indeed, all who follow after the Lord ought to acknowledge that the Lord is one. But he goes on to say that profession by itself is not enough, because even the very demons from the pit of hell itself believe that the Lord is one. Even the demons have good theology. Even the demons subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. They know the truth of God. Think about it in the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. Do we not have many instances in which the demons themselves acknowledged the truth about our Lord? While people were not acknowledging who Jesus was, the demons were. Luke 8, 28, for example, Jesus healing a man with demons, the Gerasene demoniac. And there we are told that when
These demons saw Jesus. They cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Their theology was extraordinary. And what did they do? They shuddered before the Lord. And even that shuddering, in one sense, is distinguished from just the blasé, lethargic professions that many out there in the world make. We continue to live in a society where, 96% of people say that they believe in a God. Large numbers still believe even in Jesus Christ, they would say. But their lives show no fruit of it. Their lives are unchanged as a result of it. It's a mere profession of faith. And James is saying, well, the demons, they have that profession of faith, and at least they shudder. But the Lord calls us, dear friends, not simply to intellectually believe and to shudder like the demons, but He calls you and I to something much higher than that, to have a life that is absolutely transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ. To be so taken up with Jesus Christ that our faith impacts every part of our lives. That having not seen Him, we love Him. Though we do not now see Him, we believe and we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, having received this, the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It is to be taken up with Jesus Christ in our daily walk and in our daily life. Young people, is that true of you? That's the sign of true faith. It's that as a Christian teenager or as a Christian child, you want to please Jesus Christ. It's not only that you go to church on Sundays. It's not only that you have right theology. But it's that it's making a difference, a practical difference in obedience to the will of the Christ whom you claim to serve. Is that true with you? See, you and I need to be aiming higher than to merely have a demonic faith. If all you are doing is saying that you believe the truth of the Bible, and sometimes you even shudder a little bit about the truth of all of this, you are not rising any higher than the demons. And that faith does not save you. But rather, genuine faith is that which looks to the Lord Jesus and produces the fruit of it, fruit of repentance, fruit of obedience, fruit of hope, fruit of a changed lifestyle in every aspect our lives. That's the kind of fruit that the Bible calls for. You see, James is addressing this very practical pastoral issue. What does true faith look like? There's only one type of faith that saves. There's only one type of faith that is alive. There is only one type of faith that befits the people of God. Might we desire to have that? Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we pray that where there are any here who merely have an intellectual faith, they say the right things, but their lives are unchanged by this truth. Oh, God in heaven, use this word from your scriptures to arrest them where they're at, to stop them dead in their tracks. Might this word come with power upon them, we pray today. It's not merely enough to repeat the creed or to say a few Bible verses. Rather, to have a life that is utterly transformed by Jesus Christ. Lord, bring that about in our lives, we pray. Use your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.